Hi, everyone. So glad you've joined us today. Well, one of the things that I've had the privilege to do over the years as a pastor is to officiate funeral ceremonies. And part of the funeral planning process is to meet with the family a couple days before the funeral and try to get to know the person who's died so that I can represent them well during the service. And I'll always ask the family the same question. Do you have a favorite scripture passage that you'd like to have read at the funeral? And I'll always have a bunch of suggestions that I mentioned to them. Isaiah 40 is great, and Romans 8, Psalm 84, 1 Corinthians 15. And while all those are beautiful and meaningful and comforting passages, in the vast majority of cases, the family just says, we would like Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. And when I start reading it to them, or even in the funeral itself, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. These words move people so deeply. This image of the good shepherd, it reminds us that there's one who has promised to take us to calm places. There's one who will restore our weary hearts, who will provide complete safety and deep satisfaction and peace. And something about God as a shepherd awakens this very deep yearning inside of us. And today in John 10, Jesus is touching on this very deep nerve to his original audience and to us when he turns around and he says, here I am. I am the good shepherd right here in your midst. The one from Psalm 23. You don't have to search anymore. You don't have to long anymore. I'm here. And some of you need to give yourself to the good shepherd today. At the end of my sermon, we're going to offer an invitation for many of you to embrace him, to come home to him, to submit your life to him. And if you've never taken that step before, I want to ask you to pay careful attention during these next 30 minutes. Not necessarily to my words and to this sermon, although I'm always appreciative of those who are paying attention. But I want you to pay attention to that inner voice. Because you see, every time the word of God's being presented and explained by a human teacher like me, that there's a second and more important and more powerful teacher who is at work, the Spirit of God, who is simultaneously speaking to each of you, if you will listen. And if you're here today and he begins drawing you to himself, if he begins softening your mind and heart to the things of God, we're going to provide you an opportunity to respond today at the end of my message. So we're in our third week of a seven-week series called I Am Jesus. And this series is going to lead us all the way to Easter Sunday. And during this time, we're going right to the source to see who Jesus claimed to be in his own words in the Gospel of John. And there have been a lot of distorted ideas about who Jesus is over the years. Just watch the specials on TV in the next few weeks. But we're going to Jesus himself. I hope you were here last week to catch part one of this two-part message from John chapter 10. If not, you can certainly catch up with it online. But I also hope that you've brought your devotional book and have it handy so you can take some notes today, along with a Bible or a device so you can follow along with today's teaching. We're going to be in John chapter 10, verse 10 through 21. In fact, you can turn there now as we've been doing for the past few weeks. As you turn there, I'm going to ask you to stand up as we read this text together for today's message. So would you stand right now? We're going to be in John 10, 10 to 21. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. But I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and he's insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And Jesus is causing arguments again. You may be seated. And so our big idea today is because Jesus is the good shepherd, we are his. And again, I want to give you some background like I've been doing, and I think it's going to help you to understand the text. So here's some background about shepherds. The first piece is that shepherding wasn't for wimps. I mean, some of us picture a shepherd and we picture a little mousy guy with arms the size of toothpicks, always whining at his sheep. Come on, guys, stick together. Okay, this is way far from the truth, okay? These shepherds were man's men. The shepherd's task was grueling. It was relentless. Danger was all around. Wild animals and robbers and thieves who came to steal the sheep for wool and for meat. Last week, I talked in great detail about some of the difficulties of working with sheep. They are difficult animals. They are wanderers. They are defenseless. They're stubborn. They smell. Okay, they're really difficult animals. Most animals, if they're set loose in the wild, they'll adapt and they'll be like, this is great. I'm free, right? There is no such thing as a wild sheep. If you set a sheep free in the wild, it's going to look around like, where the heck am I and who's getting me supper? Okay, sheep have been known to get flipped over like a turtle and just die there because they don't know what to do. And so the shepherd's job is grueling. He does everything for the sheep. He's protector, provider, physician, leader, guide. He lives with the sheep. He sleeps with the sheep. He never goes home. This is not an easy assignment. George Adam Smith, in fact, describes the shepherd this way. He says, you'd see him on some high moor across the night, which hyenas howl. And when you met him, he was sleepless. He was farsighted. He was weather-beaten. He was armed. He had a gun or knife. He was leaning on his staff, looking over his scattered sheep, every one of them on his heart. So this was both a dangerous and all-consuming job. Here's the second bit of background you need to know. There were two kinds of shepherds. We read it here in verse 12 and 13. Jesus draws a contrast between two kinds of shepherds. Ultimately, he's drawing a contrast between the religious leaders and himself. But one kind was hired, and he was hired to take care of the sheep, and the other kind was the owner of the sheep. And there's a big difference between a hireling and an owner. And as Jesus points out, that difference is most apparent when danger approaches the sheep. And so in the face of a snarling wolf, the hireling is going to run, but the owner is going to stay. Why? Because when it comes right down to it, when a life and death decision is on the line, the hireling cares more about himself and the shepherd cares more about the sheep. You see, when tending the sheep no longer benefits the hireling, he will leave. He will leave the sheep to be scattered and unprotected and eaten. But when the day of trouble comes, the true shepherd will lay his life on the line to protect the sheep because they belong to him. And so Jesus is saying here, I'm the owner, I'm not a hireling. There's no one that cares more about you than me. Here's the third piece of background, and it's the Old Testament context. Again, when Jesus brings up this image of a shepherd and sheep, that original audience would have a deep, rich history to draw from in their minds. Many of the Jewish heroes of the faith were shepherds. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. David, their great king, was a shepherd boy, remember. But the most well-known shepherd in the Old Testament by far was God. Psalm 23, we just said it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 77, 20 says, you lead your people like a flock. Psalm 80 says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Psalm 95 says, he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand, right? And so in their mind, the good shepherd is God. And suddenly Jesus comes onto the scene, and he says, I am the good shepherd. Now, everybody knew that Jesus had grown up in the carpentry trade, and so it was obvious that this claim wasn't about his career choice. He was claiming equality and identity with God. And so he says, I am the good shepherd. Right there in verse 11, if you're taking notes today in your Bible, would you put a big circle or box around that phrase? That is the big claim today. And here's what's at stake. You see, we long and we ache for God to be our shepherd. This idea awakens a very deep yearning in us, so deep that some of you are trying to find it somewhere else. But unless you find Jesus as the good shepherd, you're going to do one of two things. Either you will try to find this kind of care and comfort in a person, another person, which is unfair. They will never be this for you, your spouse, your boyfriend or girlfriend, your brother, sister. They will never be it. Or you will try to be your own good shepherd and you will fail at it again and again, and eventually you will give up and become discouraged and cynical. You see, we need Jesus to be our good shepherd. And for the rest of our time, I'd like us to see five qualities that make our shepherd good. Here's the first. Jesus knows you personally. If you're taking notes today, will you underline the phrase there in verse 14? I know my own and my own know me. And just write in the margin, Jesus knows me. Earlier up in verse 3, it says he calls them by name. The shepherd knew his sheep so intimately that he had given each one a name. A shepherd would recognize his sheep by their markings or their distinguishing features so that he knew them personally. And guys, when Christ sees us, those of us who are Christians, he sees us personally. He sees someone that belongs to him. We are his. How would it change things for you if you knew that you were called by name by God? I'll never forget when I was in college. I went to Taylor University. I'd gone through a rigorous process of interviewing for a leadership scholarship there that they were offering. And some of the top leaders of the school had been in and out of the process. One of them happened to be one of my heroes of the faith, Dr. Jay Kessler, who was the president of the university at the time. Dr. Kessler had written countless books. He had a national radio show. He'd been the president of Youth for Christ during their heyday, and now he was the president at Taylor University. Some months later, I was hustling through campus to class that was on the far side of campus, and I came around a corner quickly and literally ran into Dr. Kessler. My heart started beating fast. My mouth stumbled over some apologies. When he saw me, his eyes lit up. A big smile came across his face. And he said two words that impacted me so deeply. He said, Derek Sanford. And he went on to ask, how are things in Erie, Pennsylvania? How are your parents? How is your brother and sister? I mean, it was so humbling. I wasn't just a student ID number to him. I wasn't just a tuition payment to him. I was a person with a family and a life. He knew my name, and it impacted me deeply. There was a Bible character named Zacchaeus who had a similar experience with Jesus. He climbed a tree to get a better look at this rock star savior that had been traveling all over the Middle East, drawing these massive crowds. The crowds were so big that this successful businessman in his own hometown needed to climb a tree just to get a glimpse of Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus walked through the crowds, walked right up to that tree. He looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down from there. Let's have dinner tonight. See, Jesus knew his name. As the good shepherd, Jesus not only knows where you are, he knows who you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows why you're going through it. He knows how you feel about it. He knows you better than you know yourself. He cares about you. He knows your name, and he knows you personally. That's the first quality of a good shepherd. Here's the second. Jesus guides you reliably. We're going to have to sneak back up into earlier this passage, but if you have your Bible open, just go back up to the very end of verse 3 and underline the phrase that says, leads them out, and just write, Jesus guides me in the margin. Notice the good shepherd isn't driving sheep from behind like a taskmaster. He's leading them from the front, inviting them to follow him. Now, the classic tool that a shepherd would use to guide his sheep was a staff. It could be used to protect the sheep against predators by blunt force or throwing a stick at an approaching wolf like a javelin. But it was also used for examining and counting individual sheep in the flock. Most often the staff was used to guide the sheep, rounding them into a flock, gentle pressure applied to one of their flanks to make sure that they were going the right direction. They would even use a hook to extricate sheep from a bad or dangerous situation. And so the staff helped them to guide the sheep. And Jesus is a reliable guide. But listen, to have Christ as your guide is a whole lot more comprehensive than it first sounds. Remember the analogy here. We're so used to being in charge of stuff that we forget we're sheep. You and I are the sheep in the story. And without the guidance of the shepherd, it's not like we're inconvenienced. It's not like we're delayed a little bit. We're dead. And so we acknowledge the shepherdhood of Christ by following him and obeying him completely, because without him, we're through. We're sheep. And so Jesus as our shepherd means that he has to be everything to us. We are 100% at his mercy. In John 15, Jesus says, not so subtly, without me, you can do nothing. But we don't believe that. Everything about our heart goes against us. We like the sound of it, but we hate the truth of it. See, generally your heart believes that you're a pretty good person, above average intelligence, and that you really don't need much help in this life until you get into a pinch. Most of us don't want a shepherd. We want a consultant. We want someone on retainer and that we can come to when we need them. That's not what a shepherd is. A shepherd is completely different than that. He's involved in every aspect of our lives. It is complete dependence from us to him. When Kim and I, my wife, were in Thailand, we were serving one of our missionaries there, Steve Cable. Runs a great ministry. We had some time during the day to go and explore Bangkok, which is a huge city, similar to our New York or Chicago. And Steve provided us with a Thai guide named Tung. He had lived there his whole life. He could speak some English, so he would serve as our translator also. But we hopped in his car, and we were completely at his mercy. He knew where we should eat. He knew what we should see. By the end of the day, we had just given him our money because it was just easy for him to handle all of the transactions. I mean, he even almost got into a fist fight with a driver who was trying to rip off the stupid Americans, okay? We had put ourselves completely at the hands of our guide, total dependence on him. And listen, along the way, if we had said, we don't need our guide anymore, we'll be fine on our own, we wouldn't have made it. And so the relationship of sheep to the shepherd, their guide, is total dependence, comprehensive intimacy. You see, if God was only a king or only a judge or only a friend or only a rock or a refuge or a warrior, those kinds of leaders only have access to certain parts of your life. But a shepherd has access to everything. And so I want you to, for a moment, to think about every area of your life, your social area, the political area, family and professional, sexual, financial, recreational, your thought life. I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I willing to obey everything I know God wants me to do in every area? That's what's required. He is your guide. And so Jesus knows you personally. He guides you reliably. Here's the third quality that makes him so good. Jesus satisfies you generously. Would you underline in verse 10 that phrase that says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You might still have it underlined from last week. But write something different in the margin this time. Write, Jesus satisfies me. You see, the shepherd is good because he desires a life of abundance for his sheep. We go back to Psalm 23 to see this. It provides us a glimpse at this beautiful provision and replenishment that the shepherd provides. Psalm 23, you probably know it. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. We'll just stop right there. The promise of Psalm 23 is that the Lord will restore your soul. He will satisfy you completely. You see, the author of this psalm, David, knew what it was like to be depleted. He knew what it was like to live on empty. He was hunted down. He fell into an affair. He asked for God to just take his life at one point because he was so depressed. But then he penned one of these great promises of God that we read right here, the promise of satisfaction. He says, with God as my shepherd, I shall not want. A better translation says, I am lack for nothing. I can be calm knowing that my needs are provided for. And then he says, the shepherd, he makes me lie down. Have you ever thought about that verse? He makes me lie down. In his love and in his grace, he knows that it's important for you to have rest. So he makes me lie down. I remember when our son Caleb was little. He was just a baby. He had severe allergies and asthma, and so sleep was horrifying for him. That was the time when he would wake up feeling like he couldn't breathe. And so sleep was associated with death, basically, for him. And so his solution was to never sleep, right? Not all night, not all day, just never sleep. And let's just say that was a rough time for our marriage. And there were days when we would have to go in and just hug him so tightly that we were physically restraining him so that he would sleep. He would kick and flail. It would just drive him. And we would just restrain him until he wore out. Because we knew a kid needs sleep. We knew what was best for him. And so we had to make him lie down, right? That's what God does to us sometimes. And then there's this beautiful promise. It says, he restores my soul. You see, the good shepherd will not only make us rest, he is our rest. And when you're a sheep under the care of the good shepherd, all hell can be breaking loose in your life. All sorts of things can be going wrong. And yet you can experience a supernatural peace. What's that all about? That's the presence of the good shepherd refreshing your soul, providing satisfaction. So your soul is at rest on the inside because you know the good shepherd cares for you. But we must be satisfied with the contentment that he provides. Philip Keller wrote a great book, but he's a 20th century shepherd who provides some incredible insights about the 23rd Psalm, about being a shepherd, and from his own experiences on his sheep ranch. He described one sheep who had a fatal flaw of discontentment. I want to read it to you. He said, she was a beautiful sheep, but she had one pronounced fault. She was restless, discontented. And no matter what field or pasture the other sheep were in, she would search all along the fences, looking for a loophole that she could crawl through and start to feed on the other side. It was not that she lacked pasturage. My fields were my joy and delight. She was simply never content with the things that I gave her. Often when she had forced her way through some breach in the fence, she would end up feeding on the other side on bare and brown and burned up pasturage of the most inferior sort. And in spite of all that I had done to give her the very best care, she was a sheep who still wanted something else. That describes some of you today to a T. God has offered you the abundant life, but you're eating dead, barren grass on the other side of the fence. He's saying, I'll give you love abundantly and joy like you've never experienced and peace like you've never tasted and hope and replenishment. And you look up from your barren pasture saying, no, I'm good. I'll stick to feasting on these temporary pleasures. I'll stick with hanging with my guys and chasing the girls and getting lit and pursuing only the cars and promotions and bank accounts. And the shepherd says, but the grass is lush and green over here. If you will come, I will satisfy you generously. And so he knows you. He guides you. He satisfies you. Here's the fourth quality. Jesus includes you mercifully. In verse 16, will you underline the phrase, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And just write, Jesus includes me in the margin. Now, this might seem like a benign little sentence, but it's a pretty radical claim. Remember, Jesus is talking here to a Jewish audience, and up to this point, the work of God had been strictly among the Jewish people. But Jesus enters the scene and he starts describing the fact that he's going to be letting in a bunch of outsiders to join the fold. This is a verse about the Gentile mission that started with Jesus and was brought to fruition with the Apostle Paul. Praise God that it happened, because it's the only reason that you and I have a shot here today to be welcomed into the kingdom of God. And so in this passage, Jesus is talking about you and me. We were the outsiders that could now be brought in by the good shepherd. And listen, Jesus always included the outsider. Some of you feel today like an outsider when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to church, when it comes to Christianity in general. And I have to apologize to you and say that the church has done a really crappy job over the years imitating Jesus' heart in this. And here at Grace, we're trying to get better, I promise you. But please know that Jesus' heart is for you. He went around constantly saying, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I didn't come for the righteous, I came for the sinners. And then he proved it. He went after those who needed him the most, the proud and successful, the desperate and depressed, the sick and addicted, the marginalized and afraid, the wounded and the broken. He included prostitutes and prisoners and tax collectors and the sexually promiscuous. He included the greedy and the poor. He included those who couldn't figure out their relationships. He included the blue collar and the white collar. He included the outsider. And Luke 15 describes this shepherd's passion for the outsider, this familiar story that says that one sheep was missing from the flock, and that missing sheep mattered so much to the shepherd that it warranted an all-out search. It says he left the 99, which is a very dangerous thing to do, and he searched high and low, day and night, until he found that missing sheep. You see, Jesus, our good shepherd, has a huge heart filled with compassion toward all people, all of you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, his heart is so compassion-filled that the Savior is in permanent search mode for every lost and every wayward and every broken person, to every outsider. He offers an invitation in his mercy that says, come home. You're included. You're mine. So Jesus knows you and he guides you and he satisfies you and he includes you. And finally, most importantly, Jesus died for you sacrificially. At the end of verse 15, will you underline this key phrase that says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And just write this sentence upon which eternity hangs in the margin of your Bible. Jesus died for me. In the original language, this phrase actually reads, the good shepherd lays down his life instead of or in the place of his sheep. Can you imagine how this sounded to that original crowd? I mean, we have the benefit of looking back through history to see how this all played out, but Jesus is dropping hints that he's going to be dying a death that the sheep should have coming themselves, both the sheep of Israel and then these new sheep that he's welcoming in. And when is the last time, Christians, that you just personalized this, that you just remembered that there was a sacrificial death in your place for your sins that so that you could live forever? When's the last time you just worshiped him for all of that? The good shepherd says, I love my sheep so much that I will give my life for theirs. Think about Jesus in the garden, collapsing on the ground, saying things like, my soul is grieved to the point of death. The shepherd who loves you so much, looking up to his father and saying, listen, I know I need to do this, but I am dying right now. I'm dying inside. Dad, can you get me out of this? Do we really have to do it this way? I have three kids. For those of you who have kids, can you imagine seeing your son and daughter sweating blood saying, Dad, get me out of this. I know you can get me out of this. Three times having your child come to you and say, remove this from me. But not my will. Yours be done. But Dad, if it were up to me, I'd figure out another way. And God the Father looks back at Jesus and says, I see you, son. I love you with an eternal love more than you'll ever know. But if you could see the guilt of all my other children that will be covered over by your blood, if right now you could see all of these other sheep who are going to be saved, if you go to the cross, you would understand why we need to do it this way. And Jesus says, okay, I understand. It's why Jesus at the end of this very passage says, starting in verse 17, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And guys, when is the last time that you just worshiped God for that? You died for me. You laid down your life for me. Listen to Peter's description in 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd. And some of you today say, yes, I've been straying like sheep. I've walked away from the shepherd. If that's you today, you're going to get a chance to come home and truly know the good shepherd of this story. I heard a story this week about a drama professor at a community college who was doing an exercise with his drama class in voice inflection. He led them to the 23rd Psalm, very dramatic portion of scripture. And he said, I want you all to read this in front of the class with your best dramatic inflection, just like we've been learning. And he said, I'll go first. And the professor was brilliant. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He went through the whole thing. It was captivating. At the end, every student stood and applauded and cheered the professor. He took his bow and then he pointed to the front row, to the shyest kid in the class, and he said, I want you to go next. Everyone in the class knew that this kid was a devoted Christian who'd recently come through some serious adversity, but he was shy. He was scared to death. And so that Christian kid stood up and took his place at the front of the room. He was very nervous. As he started to read, the description started to come to life. As he remembered all that Jesus had done for him. The Lord is my shepherd, he said, I shall not want. And he started to tremble. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And he became overwhelmed with emotion. He kept going, pressing through, but he could barely get through the tears. And when he got done, nobody clapped. Nobody stood up because there wasn't a dry eye in the room. And the professor came to the front and said these insightful words. He said, "Class, I might know the psalm, but this young man knows the shepherd." Some of you are here today and you need to know the shepherd. You need to know his guidance, his satisfaction, his purposes. Maybe you know stuff about Jesus, but you don't truly know him. You know, each weekend we're incorporating a spiritual discipline into our weekend services. We're practicing them during the week in our devotional guide, but while we're together as a family, as a church, we're doing it collectively. And this week we're going to practice confession. And so I'd ask you to take out the card that you received when you walked in today. If you're watching online, you can enter this into the chat. But I'm going to ask you to choose from one of three areas to center your confession. The first area is this. Do you need to listen to the shepherd? He says in this text, my sheep know my voice. So are you taking the time to listen and to discern his voice? If not, just confess that to him. Write a word or phrase on that line that captures your confession. The second category, do you need to follow the shepherd? That is, do you have a sense of what he's asking you to do, but you just need to get better at doing it, at obeying? If that's you, would you write your confession in the space provided? Or number three, do you need to surrender your life to the shepherd? I mean, there are some of you who are realizing today that you've strayed, you've walked away, you've never taken that initial step of receiving his life for your life. And if that's you today, I want to ask you to do something very specific. I want to ask you to write your name. Remember, he knows your name. Write your name in the space provided under number three. So right now, would you pick one of these three areas of confession and just put it into your own words, your confession to the Good Shepherd. We're going to provide a moment of silence for you to write. Then your site pastor is going to come and lead you through a time of response.